Father, we come to you this morning and just ask that you do that, that you soften our hearts, that you lead us into just having faith in who it is that you are and what it is that you do. And so, Father, as we continue through this day, as we continue through our service here, would you just continue to illuminate us, continue to enlighten us, continue just to bring forth your Holy Spirit, to bring forth your wisdom into our lives. And just again, continue just to allow us to fall deeper in love with you, to fall deeper in love with who it is that you are and your Son, Jesus, who you sent on the cross to die for us. So again, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the service, and we thank you for this wonderful worship team that we have just to lead us each and every Sunday that they so diligently serve. Would you just continue to bless them and to honor them and just to allow us just to give them honor as well. And so we just again continue just to thank you for the things that you've given to us and just continue to praise you for all that we have and all that you do. So we thank you, we love you, and do these things and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So I guess I'll give it a second as my mic kind of comes back in. I might have forgotten to turn it up, essentially. Yeah, there it goes. All right, so hopefully y'all could hear me before, and you can hear me a little bit better now. But in getting ready for this message, it kind of reminded me a little while back while I was kind of doing some just regular cleaning around the house. You know, we were doing dishes, we were wiping tables, vacuuming, just everything around. And so I finished with vacuuming because, you know, the general rule of thumb when you clean is to work from the top down. You know, you clean everything off and then you vacuum everything up, essentially, is kind of the idea. And so I grabbed the vacuum and I went to plug it in, and I did, and then I flipped the switch and nothing happened. So I was kind of like, that's kind of weird. So, you know, you kind of do that normal troubleshooting. You flick it on a couple times, on and off, make sure, you know, you triggered whatever was supposed to be triggered. And still, the vacuum just didn't turn on. And so before I go taking apart a vacuum, I figured the first thing I should do is try a different outlet. You know, maybe something's wrong with the outlet that I plugged into. And I do plug it into a different one, and I turn it on. It turns on. It does its vacuuming thing, essentially. And so that leads me to the conclusion that the outlet that I must have plugged into is probably faulty, that it's probably broken in some way, shape, or form. But the interesting is that outlet had worked before, that outlet was functioning maybe a week ago. I kind of lost track. I didn't really pay attention to when it stopped working. But looking at this outlet, it looked fine. There weren't any broken parts to it. There wasn't any black things that would indicate that something burned out or anything like that. It looked like a perfectly good outlet. Even to the point that when I turned off the breaker and took the outlet out, all the wires were connected. Everything looked like it should have been. But yet, just one trip to Home Depot and a new outlet and replacing it fixed everything. So even though the outlet itself looked good, somehow inside of it, a place where I couldn't see, internally, the outlet was broken. It was faulty. It was bad. And the reason I start here, the reason I bring forth is that in this parable, in this story, rather, that we see of Jesus, we're going to be in Mark chapter 11, if you kind of want to turn there here. But as we dive into the scripture, as we continue through our series here of the Gospel of Mark, seeing Jesus as our servant and as our Savior at the same time, as we continue through this series, Jesus comes to this point where he looks at something that looks good, that looks like it's supposed to be in our eyes. And yet when we look at it and we look at its roots, Jesus sees something that we can't. Jesus sees that this thing is bad at its core. And so I want to continue here again as we're developing into the series. Where Mark is coming into here in chapter 11 is we have the start of something we know in the Christian world as called Passion Week. And so this starts on what is known as Palm Sunday. So for us, this is in a few weeks, the week prior to Easter. And essentially what this Palm Sunday, what this Passion Week is all illustrating to is the last week that Jesus was alive before he was crucified on the cross. So on Palm Sunday, what usually happens is, or what happened during what we call Palm Sunday now, is Jesus entered into Jerusalem. He had been traveling, doing miracles, doing ministry, doing the work that he had been called to. And he enters into Jerusalem, and this is where he gets a donkey, and then people lay coats on the ground, and they lay these palm leaves on the ground, hence the name Palm Sunday. And Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and people are crying out, Hosanna, or blessed be the Lord, and they're crying out all these things. And it's just a giant win, essentially, in the Jewish community is how they see it. And so this is Sunday is where this happens, and we enter into this story, into chapter 11, in Monday. So this is one day after the triumphant entry. And I kind of mentioned this a little bit when we started off this whole series, but the Gospel of Mark, he spends roughly about the first half of his gospel here, the first 10 chapters going through the ministry of who Jesus was and what he did. Again, all these things that happened prior to this. And from here, from 11 to the end of the book, he spends the rest of his time on one week. He focuses solely on what's going to happen here during this Passion Week. And so we spend a lot of time just digging into the details of each and every day of what Jesus kind of does here. And so let me go ahead and read through chapter 11 again. We're going to be starting in chapter 12, or I'm sorry, 11, verse 12, and we'll be going through 25. So again, this is 11, 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it, he being Jesus in this case. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the temples of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." So again, we have this story that I'm going to break down into kind of three main parts here. We're going to start off with the fig tree itself and what that imagery kind of means. And then we're going to dig into the temple, the time that Jesus spends there. And then finally, we'll kind of look at the lesson, this last part of the scriptures here, and see what it is that Jesus is really trying to teach us. And so we start off here looking at the fig tree. So again, this is going to be through verses 12 through 14. And we just have this interesting story laid out before us here. Again, Jesus, the day before, enters on Triumphant Sunday, enters into Palm Sunday, and then he takes a rest. He goes down to the temple first, and then he comes back and he rests in Bethany. And as he's sitting here, as he's resting, they start up the next day and they walk over back to Jerusalem. So just to kind of give you a little bit of context as to where these two are in location, Bethany's maybe about 2.5 miles outside of Jerusalem. So from here, think of maybe like here to like I-10, give or take. It's about that far of a distance that they're walking back and forth to kind of go and visit Jerusalem. And so along this path, as they're walking out of Bethany and as they're walking towards Jerusalem, somehow Jesus gets hungry and he sees this tree. He sees this fig tree and he goes and he goes to pull fruit off of this fig tree. But when he gets there, he sees nothing but leaves. There's no fruit on the tree whatsoever. And he curses it at this time and says, "May nothing ever grow from you again." But what's kind of interesting when we look at this here, if you look in the scripture here, it says that this was not the season for figs. That when Jesus came across this fig tree, there weren't supposed to be figs for you to eat. This was not the time. It's kind of like going to an apple tree, like in the middle of winter. You shouldn't expect to pull apples off of it. You should expect to see, like, basically what looks like a dead tree, right? You don't think of fresh fruits during the winter. Well, I guess now with our current technology, we can kind of do that. But in normal nature, you wouldn't expect to see that. And that's what's happening here. Jesus comes to a tree outside of the season of figs. He comes to this fig tree looking for fruit outside of the season. And it's kind of odd, right? It just kind of makes you like, did he wake up on the wrong side of the bed or the rock or whatever it was that he was sleeping on? Like, why does he come to this tree outside of its season and curse it? And so in studying for this, I'll help educate you a little bit about something that I never knew about and perhaps you may not know about, but the life of a fig tree, essentially. So again, at this point in time, again, the Passover meal takes forward a few days from now. So this kind of puts us in about April, give or take, is where we are in the story. And so in the life of a fig tree, their figs don't grow and they don't plant fruit until about late May, maybe early June at the earliest. So that's when you would expect people to pick figs for eating. So again, we're about a month behind when this should be really happening. But in the life of a fig tree, in about March, mid to late March, these little green buds should start appearing. And I purposely chose this picture because you can see the brown figs on the bottom. Those are the ones that you eat. And the green buds up top, those are the ones that I'm referring to right now. And again, I don't want to point out here that Jesus is saying that he didn't find buds, that he didn't find these green things, and so there were no fruits. The way that a fig tree works is that these green buds come first in March, then the leaves grow, and then right before the fig season comes up, these green buds fall off, and then they're replaced by the actual figs that you eat. So when Jesus comes up to this tree, and he looks at this, and he sees nothing but leaves, that means there have been no buds on this tree whatsoever. So buds first, leaves next, then actual fruit to be eaten last. And what's, again, just the last interesting fact about fig trees is if you come across a tree that has no buds, that means that tree is not making room for figs to be planted later. So if you come across a fig tree that has no buds and only leaves, that's usually a precursor that this tree will not produce fruit this season. So this is what Jesus walks into. This is what Jesus sees, and this is something that we would not have noticed in our culture, in our day, because I don't know how many of you plant fig trees in your backyard, but that's something that's kind of unknown to me. To see a tree with no leaves and seeing it blossom and seeing it in full bloom in green leaves everywhere and think this tree is dead is not something that comes to my mind. But again, we dig into this and we see that this is what Jesus comes across, that he sees this fig tree with no buds. He sees this tree with no real life to it. And he curses and says that you will never grow fruit again. And again, it's in this story, in this idea, that what happens here is we're seeing a foreshadowing of what's about to take place in the temple. We see an idea of how this story is going to relate into the temple that we're about to enter into. And so again, just keep in mind all this imagery, all these things that we've talked about, the life of the fig tree and all these things, and just keep those things in mind as we dive into here, the next part, the temple, and we'll see how these things kind of apply to one another. So again, we enter here into verses 15 through 19, and we look at the temple. Again, we have Jesus entering into the temple at this point really the second time. Because again, in Palm Sunday, he first enters into Jerusalem, and the first place he goes to is the temple. And you see in the beginning part of the chapter that he looks around, and then he leaves. Now, I'll say that this is kind of me stepping away a little bit from the Bible, because I think this is a story and a lesson that we can learn. And it's not something that's explicitly written here, but I think just observing the actions of Jesus, that this is something we can see and kind of apply to our lives. So again, when Jesus entered in onto Palm Sunday, he saw everything that was happening. Again, when we read the story, we read that there were money exchangers and there were traders and there were, you know, business dealings happening. So he saw all this on Sunday and he just went home. And the reason why I talk about this as a lesson is because many times in my life, I've read through an email, I've read through a text, or I've heard that somebody's doing something or saying something, and I'll react immediately. I'll act out of anger. I'll act out of frustration. I'll write something or say something that may partly be true, but is not done in the right way. And all that really does is just make things worse. But again, the example that we see from Jesus here, the example that I see in this part of the scripture is that Jesus comes into a situation that in later on we see makes him angry. And instead of reacting, we see him go home. We see him go back and just rest and ponder on it and just probably pray about it, because that was Jesus' normal routine, was to wake up and pray. So my presumption would be that he spent time thinking about what he wanted to do, what God wanted him to do, and he reacted the next day. So again, this is just kind of my inferences from what I'm seeing here, but I think this is a valuable lesson that we can apply today, that when we take time to see things, when we see things that make us angry, then instead of reacting right away in our anger, in our emotion, we follow Jesus' example of acting in anger, but righteous anger that's led ultimately by godly wisdom and godly love. And that's something that I still try to apply to my life each and every time I encounter something like this as well. That when something makes me mad or it upsets me, I try not to respond right away, but instead I try to sit on it, to pray about it, maybe respond to it later that night or the next day, depending on what it is. And again, just try to do so out of love that I feel Jesus would want me to express. Now, don't take that if I don't respond to your text that I'm mad at you or anything. It's just sometimes I do forget. So again, don't ponder too hard on that if I don't text you till later the next day. But so again, that's kind of an aside. That's just something I thought I saw and I thought would be kind of cool. And again, just something that I try to apply whenever I see these opportunities come about. But again, so we enter back into this passage here, and we see that Jesus sees these money traders. He sees these animal exchangers, essentially, and he looks at these people, and he tosses them out. He throws them out of the temple. And again, this kind of begs the question of, like, what's going on? Like, again, did Jesus just have a bad day, or, like, what's happening here? But again, when we see it from his perspective, it seems like it's very easy to get on Jesus' side, right? Like when we enter into this church, if we saw people selling food and selling fruits and selling t-shirts and random stuff, like not church related, just random things that were just being sold, that would probably make us a little uncomfortable. That would probably make us a little mad. So it's easy for us to get on Jesus' side and say, yeah, of course he was absolutely right in throwing these people out. But again, there's always two sides to a story. And so we need to understand why these people are here, why these people are in this temple doing what they're doing. And so again, the chief priests and the scribes, because they're aware of everything that's happening here, what they have intended for these people to do is that people here are coming to worship. They're coming to give tax to the temple. They're coming to do what they're supposed to do at the temple. But sometimes they come in with a sacrifice, and that sacrifice may not be clean. So they need an animal that's clean. They need temple money to pay the temple taxes. And so that's what these people are here for, to provide an animal, to provide money for these people to do their actual worship. So the chief priests and scribes have placed these people here to allow people to worship. It's not to take away from worship. It's not to do business. It's supposed to allow them to do worship. But again, what Jesus sees here, what Jesus sees beyond what we can see is extortion, and he sees just evil that's taking place. Because what would happen here is that people would come with an animal to sacrifice to God, and the priest would say, that animal's not clean. So they'd go over and they'd go to one of the animal traders and say, hey, I need to trade in my animal for a clean one that you have that's been approved by the priest. And they say, okay, we'll take your animal and we'll give you credit for it, but because your animal's not clean and this one is clean, it costs more. So you need to go give us additional money. So they go over to these money exchangers, because these were people who had Roman coins or Greek coins, and they would say, hey, I need to trade in my money, and say, okay, well, we're going to take your money, but unfortunately, because it's a Greek coin and a Roman coin and it has an image of a man on it, this is considered an idol. So we have to charge you fees on top of all these things. We have to charge you additional taxes on your tax that you're trying to pay. So instead of you getting a dollar for dollar, we're going to give you 50 cents. We're going to give you 25 cents, whatever it kind of looks like. And then you're taking your devalued money to go buy the sacrifice that you meant to buy, and then you're going to go sacrifice it. And then once you leave, they turn around and they take this animal and sell it to somebody else. So again, all these things that are happening behind the scenes that most people don't realize is all taking place. And Jesus sees through all of this. And this is why he casts these people out, because it's not the worship that he is disappointed by. It's the extortion of these people. And one thing that's really key to seeing all of this here is in the verse where it says Jesus entered the temple. When it first starts off there in 15, the word temple here is actually called Hieron. And again, let me kind of show you, this is just a picture of a mock temple that somebody made, but this would be kind of an illustration of the divisions of the temple. On Hieron here, this would actually be this court of Gentiles here that you see on the outside. So again, the people coming here are people who were non-Jewish people who were converted into Judaism, who wanted to praise the one true God. And in coming to praise this God, they're being taken advantage of by the Jewish leaders, by the Jewish priests, by the Jewish scribes. And so just like last week when we saw in the feeding of the 4,000 that Jesus came to save Jews and Gentiles, we see Jesus once again defending and proclaiming that the worship of the Gentile people is just as important as the worship of the Jewish people, that all people are called to worship God, that all people are called to do so in freedom. And so again, this is the context that we don't see. This is the real situation of what Jesus is doing here. And Jesus, again, he sees this evil, he sees this exploitation, and he turns to them and says, Gentiles, you people are here to worship just like we are here to worship. And so this brings us all to a conclusion here of how do these two things relate to one another? How does the fig tree relate towards this temple? Why are these two things side by side, and how are these correlated to one another? So when looking at this, again, when you look at this fig tree, this tree that was full of leaves and yet lacked fruit, this tree that looked good but ultimately was bad at its core, when you look at this temple, you see worship taking place. You see things that you would expect to have happen, temple taxes, tithings being done, and again, people sacrificing and worshiping to God. But at the same time, these leaders are excluding women. These leaders are excluding Gentiles. These leaders are excluding people who want to come to worship. So while they look good on the outside, at their core, you see that they're evil. You see that there's bad within them. And again, in verse 20, we see the result of this curse that Jesus places on this tree. That this tree, while it looked good the day before, immediately then after, was withered down to its roots. Again, I don't know if you see dead trees very often, but again, these things are huge. These things are giant. And to see a tree go from completely full of life to completely dead within a 24-hour period, and to see Peter exclaim this to the Lord, this isn't just like, oh, hey, that tree, the leaves fell off. This is a tree that if you probably kicked it, would just crumble because it's so withered away. That's why Peter exclaims it, because, again, just seeing a tree just lose its leaves would have been something that might have been possible. But to see a tree wither at its roots is something that Peter has to exclaim and remembers that this is something that God said yesterday. This is something that Jesus said the day before. But what's really interesting is the response that Jesus gives to Peter. When he sees, when Peter exclaims that this tree has withered away, his immediate next phrase is, have faith in God. Right, it just seems kind of odd. It's like, hey, how are you doing? Have faith in God. You know, it's like it's just an odd combination of phrasing that you don't expect to see here. And then Jesus, after he says this, he then starts to do teachings to his disciples. He tells them that if you were to have faith, if you were to tell this mountain to go throw yourself into the ocean, that it would move if you have the faith to do so. That whatever you pray, it will be given to you if you don't doubt. And again, we have this odd illustration that Jesus lays before us. He has this odd way of telling us that even though the temple had plenty of leaves, even though the temple had plenty of good things happening on the outside, at its core, they were still bad. And so Jesus tells his disciples that have faith, that even though the temple is failing, even though the temple looked good on the outside and is bad on the inside, have faith that God still delivers. That this temple that everyone looks up to, this temple in Jerusalem, the holy city, the temple that everyone comes to worship at and everyone comes to sacrifice at, that this place is bad, but you have faith because God will carry you through it. And then finally he continues and he kind of concludes here. In 25 he says that as you pray, you're to forgive. Just as God forgives us, we're supposed to forgive others. Now, this doesn't mean that you go around and just calling everyone that you've had a grudge against, and you tell them that you forgive them. I mean, maybe, again, that's part of your healing process if you need it, to tell people that you forgive them. But ultimately, all Jesus is saying is, within your own heart, forgive those who you have anger against. Forgive those who, in your heart, when you think of them, you become angry. Forgive those people because God has forgiven you. Again, the lesson that Jesus teaches us here is that to be a Christian means it takes action. That being a Christian leads to action. That having faith leads to prayer. That having prayer leads to forgiveness. Having prayer and having forgiveness leads to fruit. So when Jesus looks at your life, does he find fruit or does he just find leaves? What would Jesus see when he looks at our lives today? And if you feel like all you have are leaves, then take heart because it's never too late to start growing your fruit. There's plenty of fruit to be grown here in this church. There's plenty of fruit to be grown in your schools. There's plenty of fruit to be grown in your work. There's plenty of fruit to be grown in this world. So if you feel like all you have are leaves, then take steps to do so now. How can you begin proclaiming God's goodness and God's greatness in your life today? Is that to volunteer? Is that to come in a way that proclaims God's goodness to those around you? Do you start telling people of what God has done in your life? Do you stop doing something that you shouldn't be doing? Or do you start doing something that you should have been doing from the beginning? Again, this is the lesson that Jesus leaves us with. is that to be a Christian means to take action. To be a Christian means that you pray, that you forgive, and that you, again, you begin producing fruit. So I hope that just comes to heart. I hope that's something that we all, again, need to be reminded of, that fruit comes when we seek after, that fruit comes when we seek after what Jesus has in store for us. And so I leave that with you today. And the last thing I'll say is, it's time for you to make like a tree and leave. So let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll go ahead and continue in worship. Father, we thank you for this day again. We thank you for just your goodness and your greatness. We thank you again for your faithfulness in our lives. And would you give us faith just to respond in that way, that we can see the times where we fall short. We can see that there are times in our lives where we don't always look the best, that we don't always have the fruit that we're supposed to have. But would you continue to work within each and every one of us? Would you continue to inspire us to make fruit that brings glory to your name, that brings fruit in your kingdom? Again, would you just give us faith to see beyond what we cannot see? Would you give us faith to do what we cannot do? And Father, again, we just come before you, we just lay before you our lives, and just know that everything that you have in store for us is in your sovereign will, is in the plan that you have, and is for your goodness and for your glory. So we just ask that you continue to lead us in faith, to lead us in ways that we can continue to do what you've called us to. So we thank you, we love you, praise you, and we do these things and say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.